What a saga. In Romans chapter 1, we learned about the depravity of the human race and its depraved history. In chapter 2, we see how God views sin and the principles of judgment that will be brought to bear. In chapter 3, we saw these 14 indictments, terrible things. And now, we want to focus our attention tonight on verse number 19. Now, as we direct our attention to verse number 19, let's remember in the first chapter there was a 16th verse. What was it about? Probably we should memorize Romans 1:16. Sister Terry? Mm-hmm. To everyone that... That's right. Paul said that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ even before we got into the need for the gospel. That's what chapters 1, 2, and 3 establish, that the world is under sin, that we're all guilty before a righteous God. Isn't it nice that he started with the gospel? Because it's really good news to get the good news first, and then we get the bad news, but there's still some more good news. In chapter 19, the scripture says, "Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." In chapter 1, we saw the depravity of the heathen and all their heathenish practices. And here in chapter 3, in the previous verses, we saw a terrible indictment ending up with the fact that there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now he turns his attention back to the Jews and says, you know, that whatsoever things the law saith, it says to those that are under the law. And then there's a colon. What does a colon do? It combines two sentences together, or two complete thoughts. Well, the first thought is, verse number 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Colon. "That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." You've noticed this is a constant theme through these first three chapters, is Paul's never letting the Jews off the hook, and he's never letting the Gentiles off the hook, and he comes to the same conclusion every time, that both Jew and Gentile are under condemnation, and they're all sinners. Now in verse number 19, there's an interesting thing said after the colon, "that every mouth may be stopped." That's interesting. Why do you suppose that every mouth needs to be stopped? That's good. If you're talking, you can't listen. Most of us do full duplex pretty poorly. Yes?
Is there a
phone in your mouth? There is. The printers have cheated at least one of the congregation. Oh, that's a New International Version. Oh. Yes, there is a colon here. That's a printer's error. Brother Kirby just found out that the King James isn't perfect. That's okay. I don't want you to trust me. That's why I pointed out that there was a colon there. And we got one guy that needs a colon cleansing here or something. All right, let's get serious. "That every mouth may be stopped." Okay, somebody said, well, you know, we can't listen when we're talking. There's an element of that. Okay. Okay. But this is in the context of the law and being condemned under sin. Mm-hmm. Do you suppose it's talking about religious people that think that they can be justified by external acts of religion, and they keep bringing that up and talking about it, and Paul says this will shut their mouths? That's what he's saying. Religious people are always gainsaying. Oh, well, somebody else is worse than I am. Well, yeah, you know, I haven't led a perfect life, but on the whole, I'm better than most people. That's what religion is, isn't it? It's always comparative. Very few people would have the guts to stand up and say, he's checking on the colon. He's not giving this up. Marines never quit. Now he's looking for other mistakes. Yes. That's what the law does. If people try to keep the law as a tenet of religion, the first point that Paul has just used three chapters to prove is that nobody could ever keep it. So doesn't the grand question raise its head here one more time? Well, then why did God give the law? Isn't that a legitimate question? Some people were kind of surprised when I said in questions and answers last Lord's Day, don't be afraid to ask God questions. You're not going to offend him. I would advise no blasphemy. But if you don't ask legitimate questions, how are you ever going to learn anything? And isn't that a legitimate question? Then what good is the law? It looks to me like the law has become a snare and a stumbling block, doesn't it? Because a lot of people think that by keeping the law, somehow they're going to become right with God. And nobody has kept the law. In a couple more verses, we'll be reminded of that one more time. So think about that. Every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. What does God want everybody to say? And religion will never let you say this. But what does God demand that everybody say? Again? I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I am a sinner. No religious person wants to say that, do they? Well, I'm just a little sinner. I only tell white lies. I only have affairs. Never commit adultery. So on and so forth. You get the idea. Religion is always comparative. Most people would not have the guts to stand up and say, I am absolutely perfect. Now, there are a few examples that I just love meeting them. There are a few crazies out there that actually believe that in this life they have reached sinless perfection. They are really fun. If you ever meet one, call me up. I'll be right over. Religion. Toxic to the soul. What's the first thing that a person has to do before he can get saved? Get lost. What's the first three chapters of Romans about? Getting them lost. That's right. So you see, the law does have a use, doesn't it? If you use it lawfully. What is the only lawful use of the law? If you remember this, it'll help you. There's only one lawful use of the law. Well, it was given to the Jews, but don't forget that in the previous thing that this colon connected together, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. So he's factoring the Jews back in here under the law. But don't forget the conscience and everything else that convicts the Gentiles just as sure as the law does. Yes, Miss Elsie, what is the only lawful use of the law? Sure, it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And how does the schoolmaster work? I know in public schools, this thought will never occur to you. But if you went to school back when I went to school, this thought will occur to you. They used techniques in those days. Huh? Paddling, a ruler across the knuckles. What did the ruler across the knuckles immediately tell the student? You're doing something wrong. And now I have your immediate attention. That is the only lawful use of the law. Remember that. It's never for righteousness. It's only to condemn. If you can remember that, you're halfway home with the teaching in Romans. I'm going to hit that two or three more times in these following verses because the verses hit it. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world, Jew and Gentile, may become, what's the next word? Brother Kirby gets a pass. It might not be in his Bible. Oh, guilty. Okay. Guilty. Isn't that the word that every religious person really fears? But they all feel it, don't they? Because even a religious person isn't so silly as to believe that they've kept all the law. What is one of the definitions of sin in the Scripture? Sin is the transgression of the law. What's the only lawful purpose of the law? It's a schoolmaster, and how does the schoolmaster work? It's the last several words in verse number 19. Sure. It makes everybody guilty. That's the only lawful use of the law, is to make everybody that's under it guilty. We just did the first major thing that you have to do in leading somebody to Christ. They have to understand their need of salvation before they can be saved. Do you know that there's something else? When we get to Romans chapter 7, we're going to study something else. What is the content of Romans chapter 7? I've drilled you enough on this that you should be able to just rattle it off. What's that? The conflict between the two natures. That's right. The conflict between the two natures. That's what Romans chapter 7 is about. Who is Romans chapter 3 written to? Obviously, the dirty rats that have violated the law. Those lost people, right? All right, it's written to the Jews. It's written to, What did you say, Brother Kirby? It's written to Christians. Look at the top of the page. What does it say? Romans. What was Romans? Sure, the church at Rome. Not the Appii Forum. The church. Why would a Christian have to know this stuff? I thought we were already saved. What's the purpose of me going over and over this with a bunch of Christians that are sitting in here? Isn't this stuff for lost people? The Romans didn't really have a whole lot of problem with that. The Galatians are the ones that really had the problem with that. Absolutely. If you forget where you came from, you'll never properly appreciate the vehicle that got you to where you are. Does that make sense? If you think there's any good thing in your flesh, if you think that there's any good thing in your old nature, you're going to have a real problem in Romans chapter 7 because there won't be any struggle. You'll just walk in the flesh and think everything's hunky-dory in Romans chapter 7 and scratch your head and say, what's this fool talking about? I don't have any conflict. Maybe you forgot where you came from, or
Maybe there's no conflict because there's no new nature.
Paul doesn't say that he doubts their salvation any place, does he? Does Paul ever say in Romans that he doubts their salvation? He did say that to the Galatians, but he didn't ever say it to the Romans. So this stuff is important to us. If we don't understand how totally vile our old nature is, we'll never struggle to get free from it. We'll think that it's just okay. Well, now in verse number 21, well, let's hit verse 21st. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I was going to bypass it because I've been saying that 17 different ways for the last 15 minutes. There it is in print. You might want to circle it if you have problems with legalism. Well, verse number 20 brings us to a bit of an impasse, doesn't it? If you're a religious person that thinks that you can somewhat keep the law, verse number 20 just cut you off at the pass, didn't it? Now, that ought to pique our interest. Is there some other principle whereby we might be made right with God outside of the law? I'm glad you asked. Verse number 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Look at those two words that verse 21 begins with. What are they? But now. I think I see a ray of hope, don't you? I mean, verse number 20 just finally cuts us off. We've spent three chapters now establishing the guilt and blight that sin is upon the human race and upon us individually. And we have just found out in verse number 20 that there is no way, if we think that we're going to keep the law or keep some other standards, if we're Gentiles that were never given the law, maybe we could make up a creed. Maybe we could make up some rules to live by. A lot of churches do that, you know. Here's a list of rules. You keep these rules and, well, you'll at least be better than most other people and you'll probably go to heaven when you die. Don't you hate words like probably and possibly and maybe? That sounds like an evolutionist discussing his false science. Did you ever notice how often they say probably, possibly, maybe, might have, stuff like that? Is that the kind of salvation that we want? Man, I wouldn't want to be laying on my deathbed with that kind of an assurance, would you? Well, verse 21 opens a door. But now, oh boy, maybe there is some other way. But now, the righteousness of God. Instantly, the focus has changed. What's the focus of the law? The righteousness of who? The person, which is non-existent. See, the law focuses on the person. You keep the law, you're good. You violate the law, you're bad. Where's the focus? On man. I don't even like the smell of that. Hey, verse 22 and verse 21 has the same phrase in it, the righteousness of, I think I like that better. Because you know newspapers have their focus on man. How much good news do you see in there? When you focus on the human race, how much good do you see? Maybe the focus was in the wrong place. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law. Now, this is a problem in the King James. Does yours say without the law, Brother Kirby? It doesn't. I'm not trying to embarrass you, brother.
I know, this is the New King James.
Okay. Read that real loud. What does yours say?
Now, that's a New King James, and we all know that those are corrupt.
Right? Wrong! The New King James translation is correct. Yeah. In the Greek, this jumps out. Yeah, well, that isn't a vindication for the rest. You see, the problem with the alternate Bibles that they have out there today is not the translation work, it's the source documents. They're very good translations of some tampered with manuscripts. And when you get in a place where the Greek underlying Greek manuscript is the same as the King James, usually the translation will be clearer. But we don't want to go dumpster diving, so we're keeping our King James. And when we need to point something out, we'll do it like that. So I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to have Brother Kirby read it again, and you tell me what the difference is. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now you read it. Could somebody tell me if there's a difference between those two? Yeah, there sure is. It almost sounds like God is glossing the law. Almost like he's kind of overlooking some stuff. Oh, that's a bad idea. No, the righteousness of God apart from the law. The righteousness of faith which Christ has purchased for us is completely separate and apart from the law. They're two completely separate principles. And that's what you have to understand. The principle of law is if I keep the law perfectly, I have an approach to God through my righteousness. We're cut off at the pass. Verse number 19 says, all the world's guilty before God because by the law is the knowledge of sin, and I haven't got to it yet, but verse 23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So who's going to approach God on the principle of the law? Nobody. So you see, we need a different principle. And it isn't us approaching God, it's God approaching us. He took the steps. Remember, in the law, the focus is on us. But in faith, the focus is on Him. And we want never to forget that. So, we have got a righteousness of God now which is going to work completely separate from the law. They don't have anything to do with one another. Which is going to help you understand why the Scripture says that we're under grace and not under the law. The Bible's talking about two principles there. Does that nullify the law? No. It's that God's going to make us righteous, but He isn't going to use the principle of the law to do it. Does that make sense?
Well,
that's right. He's going to use what He did, or what Christ did. Okay, it's real important to understand this. I'm not drawing a phony distinction now. If you don't understand this, you're never going to get the idea of salvation by grace through faith. You're always going to try to mix the law in, and there's a weakness in the King James here that almost makes it look like a gloss, like God just kind of winks at the law over here. But it still has power. No. Apart from the law. Verse 21 again. But now the righteousness of God, there's the right focus, apart from the law, a brand new principle is going to be given that whereby we might be saved because the law isn't going to work for us. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You mean we knew about this principle all along? Isn't it funny how religion always tries to go to the law, and yet the Bible talks about grace more than it talks about law. Did you know that? What does verse number 21 say? There's a principle apart from the law, and it's talked about in the law and the prophets. Can somebody tell me where in the law and the prophets that some way of being made right with God is talked about apart from the law? Did Abraham break the law? Oh, you got, what a sharp crowd we've got in here.
What a sharp crowd.
That's right. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam through Moses, didn't it?
Amen.
Give me another one. That's just one example. It might have been a fluke. God counted it to him for righteousness.
What?
Faith. Can I have some other examples? Rahab the harlot. Okay. Pardon? No, let's work on Rahab first. How did it work? Mm-hmm. She hid the spies. But other than that, she kept the law perfectly. What kind of business was she in? Oh. My, my. How about another one then? Brother Kirby said something. Elijah. Okay. Elijah was quite a representative of the law. Tell me how you think that, huh? Mm-hmm. 500 of them. Yes. And he hacked up a whole lot of them himself personally. Yes. This guy was... That sounds pretty much like law. Where do we find a principle apart from the law working there? Okay. How about another example? Huh? Noah? Okay, show me how grace works in the story of Noah. All right. Faith. Salvation by grace through faith. Okay? Uh-huh. Did God count it to him for righteousness? I wonder if Noah knew about hull displacement. Will she float? Yeah, he probably did. Yeah, he did. Told him exactly how to build it. How about somebody else? Yes, Brother Stan? Esther! Show me how faith worked with Esther. Yeah, but I'm going in there, and if I perish, I perish. That's kind of casting your soul into the hands of the Lord, isn't it? Yeah. How many examples have we had now? Has anybody been counting? Four or five? How many examples have you come up with where somebody was justified by the law? Can you think of one? Was he justified by the law? Everybody's silent. I think that if anybody is ever going to be saved, we have to have a principle that's apart from the law. Because you just thought of a whole bunch and fed them to me out of the scriptures where people were justified by faith. But you haven't come up with any that have been justified by law. Yes, there's none righteous. No, not one. Do you see why the law as a principle of approach to God can never possibly work? It has to be put out of our minds. Now, Paul is teaching us that we've got to concentrate on another principle that we find. And this principle is great because look at those words again in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is going to do something that our lack of righteousness never could. And the law made us guilty. So now if we can focus on this, we're going to get over a great hurdle. Verse number 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law or apart from the law is manifested. What does the word manifested mean? Shown. What was Romans 1:16 again? I'm forgetting. For I Why? It's the power of God unto everyone that, wow, dunamis. Power. Dynamite. Dynamo. Is that manifest? Well, yeah, when dynamite goes off, is it usually pretty manifest? Yeah. When it goes off, you'll know something has happened. The ancients said, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Can you imagine such a thing? The one that they call their God was a condemned criminal that was put to death by the Roman government. He must have been an evildoer and a malefactor. And they've made a god out of him. And the whole world's been turned upside down by his teaching. Would you call that manifest? I would too. I would too. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested or made clear, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, they're saying, we said all along this was going to happen. What's Isaiah 53 about? What's Psalm 22 about? What are most of the messianic Psalms of David about? Yeah, it's about justification by grace through faith through the finished work of Christ. There is no word about the law in any of it. Did God deal with the Old Testament saints on the basis of the law? What is the way that he dealt with them? On the basis of what then? Promise. He gave them promises and they could take it or leave it, couldn't they? When they took it, it always was a work of faith that produced a great work. He never dealt with us on the basis of the law. Don't you wish those Jews that have said, just fry us now, think of all the problems it would have saved us. All this legalism that we've gotten between our ears, and it's so hard to get rid of it. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, there's that phrase again, which focuses it again on the righteousness of God, not on our righteousness. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. What is faith? Since it's in verse 22 here, now we're talking about that principle that works apart from the law that will allow us a home in heaven. This is pretty important stuff, isn't it? The evidence of, yeah. Well, that's foolishness, isn't it? Believing in things that you can't see. Yeah, the things that you can't see are more sure than the things that you can see. Verse 22, for the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Is there any other object of faith which could save? I could put my faith in Buddha, couldn't I? I could put my faith in my chevy, couldn't I? No mocking. You can put your faith in a lot of things, can't you? But would it be saving faith? No. Jesus Christ is the only object of faith. Can you see the principle now being explained that's apart from the law? Faith in Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, and the law really doesn't have anything to do with this. And the great question here is, why are Christians so dumb? Is after they get saved by grace through faith, then they want to go back under the law like the Galatians did. And Paul says to them, you foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? How is a Christian going to grow in Christ and get into the Romans chapter 7 experience, which is necessary to bring him to growth in Jesus Christ, when he thinks he's keeping the law and being a good guy? Well, at least I kept the laws My church has.
See how that stuff will kill your growth? You could be truly saved. But you won't grow if you don't know this stuff.
Verse 23, just to make sure, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now he's coming back to this principle. He just gave you another shot of the law can't do it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us have kept the law. That principle is a blind alley. That principle will lead you straight into the pit. We need a different principle. What is it again? Well, verse number 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Does this sound like it's being repeated over and over and over? It's like the old German schoolmaster used to say, there are three rules to teach in school. The first one is repetition, and the second one is repetition, and the third one is repetition. Did you know that? That's the secret to teaching. Didn't you know it? See how repetitive the Bible is? Can you see how many different angles that Paul is coming at this new principle now? The principle of the law has been set aside. Now we know, well, that's a dead end. Can't go there. Now he brings in this new principle of redemption by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word. For Lord, if we didn't have your word, we might be saved. Having our citizenship in heaven, Lord, being seated already there in heavenly places, and yet this life that we still have to live upon the earth so filled with frustration and failure, because we're trying to keep rules, we're trying to keep the law, we're trying to justify ourselves. And Lord, that's a principle that's a dead end. But Lord, there's another principle. The one of looking to you. The one that's by faith. The one that counts upon you having provided it for us. And placing no confidence in our own flesh. That will allow us to grow on and to bear much fruit in you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would teach us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.